Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8 this morning. We'll actually be in Luke chapter 8 this afternoon as well. And so the Lord's kind of just led me to this chapter for today as we start this revival meeting, Luke chapter number 8. And I want to pick up kind of the story here in verse 22. And what's taking place from verse number 1 to verse 22 is Jesus has been preaching. He's been preaching the whole day. He's been talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. Of course, the sower being the one that gives the word of God and the seed being the word of God. And so he's been talking about faith and your faith in the word of God. And now in verse number 22 is where we pick up where we're going to be this morning, where the Bible says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Lord, we certainly thank you for this opportunity this morning to gather in your house. And Lord, I pray that as we have come together this morning, that Lord, as your word is now preached, as we've come to perhaps the most important part of our day to hear from you, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, that your spirit would go with it, that Lord, it would touch the heart, that it, Lord, it would change us into who you desire us to be. And Lord, I pray that something that's said this morning from your word would, Lord, just be used in a way that only you could use it. Lord, I pray that you'd use me this morning in just a very unique way as we start this revival meeting. Lord, I pray that you'd grant us the request that we've been praying for in the weeks and perhaps even months leading up to this meeting, that Lord, you would just grant us a little taste of your presence and a little taste of your power this morning. We'll thank you for it. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The setting of this particular scripture is on the Sea of Galilee. It lies some 680 feet below sea level, and it's nestled around mountains and hills that peak at 1,500 feet above sea level. Given the right weather conditions, the cold air rushing down from the mountains and the hills would collide with the hot air coming up from the lake, and it would create storms almost instantly. And the storms on the Sea of Galilee are sometimes like the storms that we face in life. They're unpredictable, they're unmistakable, and they're certainly unavoidable. I don't know about you, but 2020 has been a storm season, it certainly feels like. I mean, around every corner, there's just something else, you know? And just when you say, well, it certainly can't get worse, it gets worse, you know? I don't know how that even works, you know? And we launched into evangelism full-time this year and with my family. And man, January, February, March, the Lord was just really working, blessing. And then March 15th hit, you know? And that was when the shutdown orders came. And you're like, oh, don't even talk about it, right? And you just get that bitter taste in our mouth when we hear about coronavirus, COVID-19, and of course the sickness that then endured and the death that now feels very intimate and very real for our country and our world around us. And then, of course, you've got social injustice, and you've got police, defund the police, and you've got protests and riots and looting going around over racial inequality. And of course, now it's just seems like there's unrest and there's a lack of peace and there's a lack of calm amongst our society. And certainly the storm of life have proven this year to be unavoidable. They've proven to be unmistakable, and they've proven to be unpredictable. And I don't know what you think is coming around the corner, but I just got to tell you, things don't look to be getting any better. I know we are looking forward with great anticipation for November 3rd, but I just got to tell you, regardless of what the results may be that evening, our country is going to be divided. Our country is going to be in a mess. Our country is going to be hurt. The healing for our nation, the calm that we so desire,
does not come from an election prediction or election result this evening. I'm just going to tell you the storms of life are going to wax worse and worse until the coming of our Lord. And as we are stuck in the in-between, right, of the right here and the one day Christ coming and making all things new and well, we're left to wonder, what do we do? Where do we turn? I mean, it doesn't seem like we can turn to the news. They're completely scattered on what to even think about everything. And you certainly can't turn to perhaps the doctors or the scientists because they change their opinions every day. So where do you turn? Where can you rest in? Where can you find your confidence and your peace? Where do we go? Who do we believe in? I believe Luke chapter 8 gives us the answer. I believe this passage of Scripture can be a help to give us some calm in the midst of chaos. In the midst of the chaotic world that is around us, in the midst of the chaotic situations that perhaps are very present and imminent in your life, I believe this passage gives us some reminders, three reminders for the storms of life that can bring calm in the midst of chaos. Would you notice, first of all, the reminder of God's presence in times of storms. The reminder of God's presence in times of storm. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed." Notice, this is not just Jesus sending his disciples into a boat, sending them into the storm alone. Okay, he's not just saying, hey, good luck. No, he's going with them. He's getting in the boat. He says, hey, let us go over. This is a collective effort here. And I just want to remind us this morning that with Jesus, we are never alone. We are never alone. We've got the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And he has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Isaiah 43 and verse number 2 says that when thou passest through the waters, they shall not overtake thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. For I will be with thee. Hebrews 13 says that he promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I love those words there. Leave, it has the idea to let sink. It has the idea that that he's never going to just let us sink. He's not going to leave us unattended as we play in the storms of life. No, he's going to be right there beside us. And then the word forsake has that idea of abandonment or desertment. And I love the picture that he paints. He says, hey, look, you're going to go through some storms. You're going to go through some seasons of life where you're not going to know what's happening. You're going to feel like everything's out of control. But hey, I'm right there. I'm not going to let you sink. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm right there next to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Man, may I just encourage us this morning that in the seasons of life like these, in the storms of life, as the hurricanes continue to circle around us, may we focus on the presence of God, not the problems of the storm. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Don't lose your focus at the first sign of chaos. Don't lose your focus on Christ at the first sign of chaos. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 14. It's a different instance where the disciples are in a boat, and this time they're alone in the boat. And they're toiling all night. They're in the fourth watch of the night, and a storm brews, and they see a spirit walking on the water. Now, that would spook me out as well as it did the disciples. And so these men are spooked. They see the spirit walking on the water. And, of course, it's Jesus walking on the water. And he says, it is I. Be of good cheer. He sends out a comforting message, right? And Peter, it would be Peter to think of this. You know, Peter's the guy always sticking his foot in his mouth, seeing if it fits. And so he says, Lord, if that be you, bid me come unto thee on the water. In other words, he says, Lord, if that's you, can I come out there? I mean, that just looks real fun. You know, I'd love to walk on the water too. And Jesus says, come. Man, aren't you thankful the Lord delights in our stupidity sometimes? He's like, yeah, you want to walk on the water? Sure, Peter, come on out of the boat. And the Bible says that when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. Very important phrase here at the end of the verse.
to go to Jesus. Okay, so picture it. He's in the boat. He says, Lord, can I come out there? Yeah, come on, Peter. And Peter, when he came down out of the boat, so. Whew, it's cold. Okay. The other disciples, go on, Peter. He said you could do it. Go, you know. Thomas in the back, he's going to sink for sure. I mean, I've seen this guy swim. There's no possible way he's making it. You know? And Peter's like, ah, come on. John, you know, come on, get out there. Well, why aren't you out there, John? Aren't you the disciple that he loved? You know, I mean, come on, you know. Have you ever noticed that the only book of the Bible that refers to John as the disciple that Jesus loved is in the book John writes? I find that interesting. Anyways, so Peter's in the boat. He comes down out of the boat. Let go of me. He's walking on the water, okay? He's defying human ability. He's doing what nobody's ever done before, what nobody's ever going to do again without God's help. He's walking on the water to go to Jesus. But the very next verse says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he began to sink, crying, Lord, save me. Oh, he was perfectly fine when he had his eyes fixed on Christ. But the moment he took his eyes off of Christ and started focusing on the winds and started focusing on the waves, that was when he began to sink. That was when he lost his focus. That was when he began to cry out for help. And I tell you, we are perfectly fine in this life and in the storms chase around us. We will be fine as long as we have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. But when we take our eyes off of Christ and focus on these circumstances and focus on these situations and focus on our economy and who our president is and this and that, that's when we begin to sink. That's when we fall into temptation. That's when we struggle with our faith and struggle with our feelings. It's when we take our eyes off of the constant, the rock, the great Jehovah himself, Jesus Christ. Get your eyes fixed on Christ this morning. Get your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. The devil's going to try to get you distracted in these days. He's going to try to get you to lose your focus. And in these days, may I remind you what the writer of Hebrews told us, to lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In times of storms, we must remember who brought us in the storm. Because the one that brought us in the storm is the one that meets us in the storm. And he's the only one that's ever going to get us through the storm. May we remember this morning that Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. The reminder of God's presence in times of storms. But would you also see the reminder of God's posture in times of storm? A reminder of God's posture in times of storm. So look at it again in verse 23. It says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Okay, so they get in the boat. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. They jump in the boat. They start sailing across the sea. Now, at some point, I'm presuming before the storm started, Jesus falls asleep. Now, Mark tells us he fell asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. Okay, so Jesus goes to the back of the boat. He falls asleep on a pillow. Now, a storm has arisen. Mark here calls it a great tempest. Okay, this great tempest has arose on the sea. And I just want to point out, this is a very unique storm in Scripture. It is referred to as this great storm in the Gospel of Mark. And it's really two words in the Greek, magos seismos. Magos meaning great, seismos meaning a shaking of the earth, okay? And so this is this great, massive shaking of the earth taking place. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all record this particular passage of Scripture, which shows you how effective it was on the disciples' lives, they each describe the storm a little bit differently. Mark describes the waves coming, beating against the boat. Matthew describes the waves as coming over the boat. Luke describes the waves as in the boat. You say, well, which one was it? Obviously, this is a huge contradiction in Scripture. Well, I think it's obvious. It was all three of them, okay? The storm is everywhere. It's beating against the boat. It's filling the boat with water. It's coming over them as well. And the Bible says that it's such a great storm that they cry, that they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Okay, this is a life-threatening storm. Life-altering storm. Now, I remind you who these men are that are not... That are selling in this boat. These are not just novice salesmen. No, these are fishermen by trade. The majority of the 12 disciples grew up around the Sea of Galilee fishing in this very same sea. They were familiar with the storms that could happen. They were familiar with how to fight the storm. This was not something that was foreign to them, and yet this storm has them spooked. They would have had protocols, I'm guessing, that they would have put into order. Hey, code blue, we got to get this water out of the boat. And they went into reactive mode. They're putting the water out of the boat, but they start to realize this storm is like nothing else they've ever experienced before. They're in jeopardy, and they start panicking. And what's Jesus doing? Oh, yeah, he's still sleeping in the back of the boat on a pillow. He's still sleeping. I mean, just picture it. Just picture it. They are panicking. He's at peace. They are in danger. He's dreaming in the back of the boat. They're struggling. He's snoring. I mean, think about it. They are restless, and yet he is at rest. Hey, may I encourage you this morning? We serve a God who is a storm sleeper. You say, how's that encouraging? How's it encouraging to know that God, in the midst of our storm, when we're in jeopardy, boats filling up with water here, God's sleeping. How's that encouraging? You know why it's encouraging to me? Because if he can be at peace in my storm, then I can be at peace in my storm. If he's not panicking, then I have no need of panic. If he's not restless, then I don't need to be restless. If he's at peace, then I should be able to be at peace. Peace. We have a God who is a storm sleeper. As you read through the four Gospels, the biographies of Christ, if you will, you can look, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I have yet to find Jesus ever in a place of panic in Scripture. I never find him worried. I never find him stressed. I never find him in a hurry. You'll never find in Scripture, the Bible say, and he sprinted with great rigor. Doesn't happen. You don't see Jesus sweating. You don't see Jesus jump on a horse and say, yeah, we gotta go. No, in fact, you'll find the exact opposite. He hears that his friend Lazarus is taken sick and nearing death. And what does he tell his disciples? We're gonna wait here 2 days. That doesn't seem like much urgency there, Jesus. No, there's not urgency. In fact, in Jesus' life, he traveled at 2 miles an hour. He lived a slow, unhindered life. We just talked about him walking on the water. Ever wonder why he didn't run on the water? If I could walk on water, I think I'd try running on water too. But the Bible makes a point to say he walked on water. Why? Because Jesus operated from a place of rest. He operated from a place of peace. Not of panic. And because he operated from rest, I believe he was able to respond to God-given opportunities rather than react to God-given opportunities. You know what one example is? Right here in Luke chapter number 9, later in the passage. A man comes to him named Jairus, and he says, my daughter's sick. I believe you can heal him. And Jesus says, all right, well, let's go. Now, I just want to point this out. Jesus didn't travel with an eye calendar, okay? He didn't have his appointment set out. Like, it wasn't like, oh, well, let's see what I got on the schedule today. I'm going to turn water into wine at noon, and
I'm going to walk on the water for some exercise, and then maybe I'll raise Jairus from the dead. You know, that's not how it worked, okay? So Jesus is going in one direction. A man comes, and I perceive this to be an interruption in Jesus' day. But Jesus doesn't act like it's an interruption. He doesn't say, well, let me check and see what God wants me. Let me check and see what the calendar has for me today. No, he says, all right, let's go. And as they're going to this interruption, you know what happens? Another interruption. A woman touches the hem of Jesus' garment as the crowd is pressed upon him. And Jesus is like, who touched me? And Luke is like, what do you mean who touched you? Right? Or Peter, you know, what do you mean who touched you? There's no social distancing going on. Everyone's touching you, okay? And Jesus says, no. I perceive virtue has left me. There's a story here. Okay, this is great. But what do you think Jairus is thinking? My daughter's really sick. We're almost there. Can we do this later? I'm sure you can put her on hold, you know, and heal my daughter real quick. But no, that's not what happens. He looks at this woman with this issue of blood, and she's exhausted her resources. She's seen every doctor there is, and there's no cure, and yet she says, I touched the hem of his garment, and I knew he could heal me. And hey, my ailment is gone. I've been healed. It's this wonderful story. Perhaps applause have broken out. Woo-hoo-hoo! And yet here comes the servant to tell Jairus, hey, trouble not the Lord any longer. Your daughter's dead. And you know what? Jesus doesn't look at Jairus and go, oh, man. I blew that one. I wanted to hear her story. And I mean, sorry. Let's go, guys. That's not what happens. No, instead he looks at Jairus and he says, fear not, only believe. And he goes into that house and he does the greater miracle. He doesn't heal her of her sickness. He raises her from the dead. You say, okay, what are you trying to get across here? I'm trying to get across that God doesn't operate. Jesus didn't operate from a place of hurried panic, of stressed out. Oh, no, I don't know if I can. I really want to hear this, but there's something over here. Oh, no. That's not how he responded. That's not how he lived his life. He lived it in peace. He lived it in rest. He operated at 2 miles an hour, and he was able to move the world like no one's ever moved it before. Why? Because he was able to respond to situations, not react to them. When you call 911, you get the emergency response team. I like those guys. Those guys are helpful. They help you respond to emergencies. At least they're supposed to. It's supposed to go something like this. 911, what's your emergency? Yeah, my house is on fire. Everything's burning. Okay, are you out of the house? Yeah, I'm out of the house. Is anybody else in the house? No, I got everybody out, but I mean, I got my TV in there and my sofa that my aunt gave me. It's in there. Okay, well, hey, I've already called the fire department. They're on their way. Just stay as far away from the house as you can. Make sure no one goes near the house. They're going to be there. They're going to help you right here. That's how it's supposed to go. Could you just imagine if they were the emergency react team? 911, what's your emergency? Yeah, my house is on fire. Are you kidding me? This is the third house in flames today. Oh, no. Yeah, that wouldn't be very helpful, would it? No. You want the response team. You don't want the react team. You want someone that's going to be willing to help you respond correctly to the crisis going around you. You don't want someone to just react and react and react. Hey, and sometimes I think God has placed us in a season where chaos brews, and where social injustice brews, and where panic brews, and he wants us as his children to be the response team, to be the boots on the ground, to turn people to the one who is at peace, to the one who has control, to the one who can save. And yet, you know what he's getting out of us? The react team. Oh, God, persecution's coming to the church. I've got to wear a mask. And we fan more flames on the fire of fear. We fan more flames on the fire of panic. We're not helping anything. We're just getting more panicked and more panicked. And we're just stressed out. And I just don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. God's sleeping. God's at peace. God is not panicked. He is at rest. There's no panic button in heaven going off unattended this morning. God doesn't look down at our situation and go, well, that was a little bit too long of a nap. and all the angels start running around like a chicken with their head cut off. You know, ah! No, God does not lose control. He is at peace this evening. And I love it. Verse 24. They awake him. They say, Master, Mark says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying. And the Lord gets up. He rebukes the wind. In Mark's gospel, he says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And the gospel of Luke says there was a calm. Anybody could use a little calm in your life right now? Yeah. Oh yeah, I think we all could. And I tell you, you can have it. Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Yeah. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You need some calm this morning, I tell you, find it at the foot of Christ. See his posture, see his life. He is at peace this evening, this morning. He's at peace. Remember his presence in times of storms. Remember his posture in times of storms. But then notice finally this morning, remember his purpose in times of storms. Remember his purpose in times of storms. You see here that in the story, the disciples did what they knew to do. After all, they were fishermen. They had experience on the waves. They knew what to do. They tried to fight it that night. Verse 24, they came to him, they awoke him saying, Master, Master, we perish. So they tried to do what they knew to do, and things went from bad to worse to hopeless rather quickly. I tell you, there's nothing more frightening and frustrating than facing a storm, giving it your best shot, and coming up short. There's nothing more frightening and frustrating in life than facing a storm and giving it your best shot and yet coming up short. Storms oftentimes come with the reminder that our talents, our abilities, our experiences are never enough. We desperately need Jesus. Amen. We desperately need Jesus. And I tell you, the only thing the disciples did right that night was awake the master and call on him for help. That was the only thing they did right. I mean, they got their buckets of water, they're soaking wet, and somebody, the Bible doesn't tell us who, because the disciples, the writers of the Gospels probably didn't want to admit who it was. And they finally, someone woke them up. And Jesus gets up, oh man, storm's out tonight. And he rebukes the wind. Peace be still. There's this calm. Can you picture the scene in the boat after that calm? Soaking wet, right? Hair's a mess. Buckets in hand. Fish flapping around in the boat. And Jesus looks at them in verse 24. Let's look at it. He looks at him in verse 25. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? In other words, he says, who are you trusting in? Who are you depending on? Is your faith in what you can do? Is your faith in your ability? Is your faith in your protocols? Is your faith in your experience? Is your faith in your education? Or is your faith in me? Where is your faith? Man, that's a convicting question to ponder this morning. Where is your faith? Who are you trusting in? Who are you depending on? Who are you leaning in times of chaos? Who are you leaning in for salvation of your soul? Who are you leaning on? What are you trusting in to wash your sins away this morning? Hey, what are you trusting in to get you through 2021? What are you trusting? Where is your faith? I tell you, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of the Lord. We are not
enough. I can't do it. He can. I tell you, this Bible, this the book you hold in your possession this morning, is not a self-help book. It's not a book that's going to help you get through life. No, it's a God-help book. It's a book that convinces you, you can't do it. And so, God, help. God, help. We need your help. We need your help for calm. We need your help for peace. Lord, I need your help to cleanse me of my sin. God, I need you. I need you. And God helps this morning in times of storms. And sometimes the storms that brew around us are designed for the purpose of getting us to realize we are not enough, but Jesus is enough. Your talent isn't enough. Your church is not enough. Your government is not enough. Your president candidate is not enough. Only Jesus is enough this morning. Only he can save. Only he can rescue. Only he can uphold those that are struggling this morning. He is enough. He's enough. We're here this week to seek for revival. Revival is not seeking something special. It's not seeking something magnificent to take place amongst us. No, revival is nothing more than seeking someone, Jesus Christ, in the midst of our calamity. This week, we're here to pursue Jesus. We're here to seek his face like we've never sought after it before. We want him to consume every action, every goal. We want him to completely reorient our lives. Why? Because he is the difference maker. He's what can bring calm to our storm. I love it. Jesus questions them. He says, where is your faith? And the disciples, they don't answer him because they know where their faith is. Their faith is in this bucket. Their faith is in their arms, their strength. And they're sitting there and they start to realize, yeah, without him, we can do nothing. And they look at each other and they say, who is this? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. I love it. They had seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. They'd seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And now they're starting to like, this guy's really silly. He can control the winds and the waves. Nobody can control the winds and the waves. This guy's gotta be God. This man is not just a man. This man is God himself. And they realized that day, yeah, the arm of the flesh fails. It profiteth nothing. But this man, oh, this man's the true vine. The true vine. We're just branches. And I tell you, when you're a branch connected to the vine, you've got purpose, you've got function, you've got a plan, you can bear fruit, you can respond. But when you're a branch disconnected from the vine, you know what you are? You're nothing. You're a stick. Used to be picked up with by my 4-year-old and played with like a sword. That's all you are. You're useless. But when you get connected to the vine, that's when you've got function. That's when you've got purpose. That's when you've got personality. Hey, let's get connected to the vine this morning. Let's get back to the roots of God. Let's cling on and say, hey, we need you in every area of our lives. Let's get back to the vine. And that's an amazing truth. And you know what we've done with it? We've turned it into a children's song. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Can I tell you that's not what we were supposed to do with that truth? That truth is meant to fuel us. And one thing that I'm very afraid of in this day is that we have Christians that have no problem saying, yeah, God, you've got to take care of my sin. But when it comes to every other area of their lives, it's, I can do it. I can do this. I can get out of this storm. I can fight this storm. I can do it. We've got to start realizing we can't. Only he can. We've got to start realizing he is the answer. Jesus is in the boat.
May this season of life bring us to a point where we start to realize the other things we depend on other than Him. May this season of life, as perhaps life has gotten stripped away from us, may it reveal to us the things we search for satisfaction other than Jesus Christ. May it show us what we really rely on for happiness and satisfaction. May this season of life cause us to seek after Him more than we've ever sought after Him before. See, at the end of the day, Jesus does not just want to discuss faith. He wants to develop faith in every single one of us. See, remember at the beginning of the passage, Jesus talks about having faith in the Word of God. And now He puts them in a season of life where they're forced to develop that faith. God just doesn't want us to talk about it this morning. He wants us to develop it. He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to grow our dependency on Him. And so this season of life has that purpose for you and me. May it grow our dependency in Christ. You can have calm in the chaos this morning. You can have calm in the chaos this morning. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. His presence is there. And He's not just in the boat, He's sleeping. He's at peace in the boat. And He's got a purpose in that boat as well, to develop your faith in Him. Now look, this story is great as an application for the storms of life. For the storms of life, He gives us His grace. He gives us, thankfully, He gives us His favor. He awakes, He rebukes that wind. He speaks peace over it. Aren't you thankful God meets us in our shortcomings? But this also has a wonderful application for the sins of our lives as well. Man, if you're struggling with your sin this morning, you've never had that paid for, and I tell you, for the storms of life, for the struggles of life, He gives His grace. But thankfully for our sins, He gave His Son. And God died on that cross to show that you're not enough to pay for your sins. Only He is enough to pay for your sins. Jesus is enough. And if you've not trusted in the God that stays in the boat with you, I say today we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your future because Jesus is in your heart. Because Jesus is your personal Savior. We'd love to take the Bible and show you that this morning. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Lord,